You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
6-10. 2 Timothy 1. Today. And if you notice on your bulletin, for a title if you want it, this is the Saint's Destiny. In the reading of the text, Ben wrote it, I read it. It's a good translation, but it needs to have some emphasis placed where the Greek places it. For instance, in verse 6. He's calling something to Timothy's attention. And it says, actually it says, fan the flame, this gift of God to you, putting on my hands. And you'll remember that it was the putting on of Paul's hands that brought Timothy into the ministry. And to appreciate the setting of that time, the 15th verse tells you that all those in Asia had forsaken him, forsaken Paul. As he writes in the last chapter of this book, all have forsaken me. Only Luke is here with me. So he is asking Timothy now to remember from the very day that he came into the ministry to fan that flame as it began. Because even though the institutional church at that time was rejecting the ministry of Apostle Paul, particularly his prison ministry, they did not reject his earlier ministry because it coordinated with the revealed plan of God. But when he brought into the picture God's sacred secret, the mystery, been hidden from the ages and from generations, he created a revolutionary thinking even among God's people. And it hasn't changed a bit today. Anytime you upset the status quo, you're going to have a problem. It was no different then than it is now. And after 19 centuries, the darkness is even greater because the mystery of iniquity has been working all that time. Only the restraint of God has kept alive this flame. It's that Paul is talking to Timothy about. And that's why he says in verse 8, don't be ashamed of this testimony of our Lord, even though the rank and file rejects it. Because he's called us, as verse 9 says, with a holy calling. Not according to any works there we did or anything like that, but in his sovereign grace according to his own purpose. And he did this not as an afterthought, you'll notice, the last phrase of verse 9. The word world is not there. It's the word ages, and it's the eternal ages. Before the eternal ages. So we're going back into a time that has nothing to do particularly with the revealed plan of God, but with a hidden purpose of God. But now, it is made manifest by the divine intervention. This is the epiphany of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who's abrogated death. Let that take a hold of you. This is a past tense. It's not something going to happen. It's already happened. And he's brought to life, brought to light. On the one hand, death has been abrogated. On the other hand, he's brought to life, brought to light the life now that's in you. And not only the life, but also the incorruption. That word immortality, it certainly is inclusive of that, but that is not the proper word for immortality. Thanatos would be the word immortality, that's deathless. But this is the word incorruption. There's no corruption in the life that you now have. It's hidden in God. and has been hidden there in his hidden purposes. And this is brought to light through the gospel. It's not just the gospel of your salvation, but it's the gospel concerning what Paul refers to in Colossians. If you'll turn there in the first chapter, it's something you're familiar with, but just to refresh your mind with it, because I don't want you to miss a point if I can get it across to you this morning. This is the gospel he's talking about in verse 25 of Colossians 1. Whereof I made a minister according to the administration of God, which was given to me for you to complete the word of God, the mystery, which hath been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And it has in view verse 28, the one we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete, or perfect, or brought him to bring him to his proper fruition. That tells you an awful lot, because without the mystery, no saint of God can ever be brought to fruition in this life. Now, it's unfortunate that the rank and file of God's people know nothing about this truth. But you are privileged people. Believe me, I may say that with all my heart. For what reason, I don't know. But you have been initiated, most of you have. I know that personally. You've been initiated into his your sacred secret. As I say, it was no afterthought. It was something that God worked out in his marvelous, infinite wisdom. And for the life of me, I can't understand it as I look around. But nevertheless, I believe it because God said it. This is a holy calling. It has nothing to do with this planet Earth. All of God's people have a holy calling, but the calling that we have is among the celestials. We read in Ephesians that before the foundation of the cosmos, he chose us in him in that context, before any of these things ever come into being. And he chose us amongst the celestials, not earthly at all. Now, if today the average saint, though, his hopes look forward to the millennium and the holy city of New Jerusalem, and that's wonderful. That's a wonderful calling. And if I had in that calling, I'd be most happy with it. But we haven't been called into that. We've been called into something else, the celestials. And we are few in number, comparatively speaking. I like the song you picked out, because our Lord did not leave the holy city near Jerusalem. He left out of the ivory palaces. You'll find that in the I believe it's the 45th Psalm. Long before the holy city was ever brought into being. That's at the very throne room of God. And in Ephesians 2:6, we're told that we've been raised together and seated together with him in the heavenlies, super heavens, where he's now seated. And your Bible says at the right hand of the Father. But actually, the Greek there says he's seated in his own rights. He has a right to be there. And the figure of speech, the right hand of God, is all right. But you kind of miss what's really said there. He has a right to be there. Not as God. He always had that right as God. Was a God-man. And we are his new creation. Let that take hold of you, beloved. You belong to a complete new creation. Something that was not in his revealed plan, but something hidden in his hidden purposes. I tell you, the words, if I don't know how to use superlatives like the Apostle Paul does, but I want you to let the words itself take hold of you. God's people do not realize what the love of God really is until you begin to fathom and take hold of these things. That's why Paul could say, I may get to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Why? Because to suffer with him is to rule with him. Whereabouts? In the celestials. You have a calling that certainly, when you begin to think about it, and I don't say this in a joking way, I mean it seriously. When you begin to think about it, the type of people are called into this celestial calling is amazing. They're not very famous people, very few of them. You look through the history of, thank God there are some, but most of the people that God has called into this particular aspect of things are the little people. They have not set the woods on fire down here on this planet. He does say that there are some, but not many. And why? The simple reason. As we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 10, we are a showcase to the whole ecclesiastical world and to the celestial world of his sovereign grace. Throughout history, wherever you go, you'll be noticed as somebody that God picked out sovereignly to be his showcase of grace. No other people, no other calling has such a calling. This does not take away at all from other saints at all. It only emphasizes what our inheritance is. For instance, John writing about his hope. Go back to 1 John a minute. Show you a distinction of what I'm talking about. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, or the children of God. It not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When will John see him? When he sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives to set up the millennial kingdom. That's when John will see him. He did see him on the Isle of Patmos too, you remember? Nevertheless, that's the hope that John's writing about. But in our case, Philippians tells us, you'll notice, Philippians 3, that our citizenship, verse 20, verse 21. And again, I'm reading this as literal as I can from the Greek. For our citizenship, our commonwealth, or homeland, however you want to use that, exists even now in heaven, out of where we await, not we look, we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change what? This body of our humiliation. Where will the change take place? When he comes down to this planet? No. It'll be changed where? In the place where we await him. The place of our homeland, our citizenship, our commonwealth. That's where we'll meet him. This is what Paul desired to attain to. Go back to verse 10. That I may get to know him. And the power, that's inherent power, that's dunamis, of his resurrection. That is, to share in that. And you remember that in his resurrection, there was no what? No corruption. Remember that? What did we read a while ago in 2 Timothy? Huh? Incorruptibility. See that? That I may get to know him, the inherent power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared, even talked about. Why? Because the sufferings are not to make you suffer, but to build what? The person that God wants in that place. And he's picked out the dumpiest bunch of people to do it with, but you see that manifest his grace. You are the showcase, Ephesians 3:10, to the whole celestial world. I told this story once before here, but I'm going to tell it again. It is just a story, but it illustrates a good point. After Calvary, Gabriel said to our Lord, "You know, I've been watching this human race since the days of Adam, and there's just no way. There's no way you can do anything to please them. Why don't you just wipe this thing off and let's start brand new? We've got to have another plan." I said, "I don't have any other plan. I've got a hidden purpose." That's what we're going to talk about now. The plan's going to work too. But in the meantime, you and I are in parentheses in God's overview. We are the children of that group, to those of us who are initiated into it. But it's, you notice, that I may get to know him, the inherent power of his resurrection, the fellowship is of being made conformable unto his death, the same kind of death, no corruption. If this, by any other means for that matter, I might attain or advance, is still a better thought. You see, the mystery is an advance in, because it brings to light what? The Word of God, the scriptures that can bring you to fruition of God's purposes. This is the good news that we have today. And while I still think about it, lest I forget it, once you understand this, and I realize I'm just saying words now, and the Holy Spirit will have to guide your mind into bringing out the things I'm talking to you about. That's his job. That's not my job. I'm pointing them out to you so that he can do his office work. Now, once you understand that, then you have something that you know what God wants you to be involved in. It is to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery. Don't ever say it, don't ever say again, "I don't know what God wants me to do or to be." You cannot say that and be a part of the mystery. It's impossible. Because your calling is so definite, so pointed, that you cannot miss it. And if you want the proof text, which I think most of you know, it's Ephesians 3:9. To make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which had been hidden, not in the scriptures, but hidden in God, from before the eternal ages. See, so there's no question about what God wants in your life. Don't ever say again, "I don't know what God wants me to do." You cannot do that because I bear testimony to you that you've heard, and now you are responsible. I mean it. But notice, "I want to attain," advance here says, "to this out of resurrection," or out from resurrection. And where is that advance going to take us, beloved? To our citizenship, where we await his presence to change this body, my humiliation. Notice, it's not resurrected, it's changed. That old piece of clay is going to be in the sod. But the one that's now, that's why Paul says in Colossians 3, if you be risen with Christ, or to put it another way, assuming that you're risen with Christ, if you haven't entered into the mystery, you wouldn't understand that. Assuming, though, that you have, set your affections where? Not on, you see, you could not say that to the Jew or to the Gentile who came under the promise of Abraham. Why? Because their promises were earthly. Set your affection where? On things above. For you have died. Notice, these are all past tense. They're not future. Not something in the future. Past tense. You died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. Hidden in God with Christ. And when he's made manifest to you, where will that be? Place your sentence here. Then you'll be what? Made manifest with him. Whereabouts? In glory. See? Notice the language is pointed. You can't miss it if you listen carefully. In this life, not much glory down here. But there, everything. If he gives you a little bit more down here than he does some other saint, it's because you have a greater need, that's all. It isn't because he's being favorable at all, you just have a greater need. Some people, what we think are needs would spoil them. You see, God knows you better than he knows that. And not, as the psalmist says, there's not a thought in my mind that you don't understand, that you don't know. I think about the lesson that Job had to learn here. I want to spend just a minute or two on him to help you to appreciate what you have. Job was a unique man. If you read the book of Job very carefully, I think most of you have, you'll find, from a human point of view, he's probably the most perfect man ever walked on this planet. Even the devil couldn't find anything wrong with him. He tried every way. And Job was the most perplexed man of it all. Because he knew in his heart he hadn't done anything to offend God. And he knew God was responsible. He said, "Oh, that I might find, present my case. I want to argue my case out." He never accused God of anything wrong either. He just didn't understand. And in this life, you find yourself 100 times like Job. Why? Ask you why. Now the answer is really very simple. And yet very complex, because all truth is very complex and yet very simple. Finally, God intervened in that discourse between him and his friends and Elihu. And he began to explain to Job that he had a whole universe to run. He asked Job some 40 questions. And the greatest minds on this planet today can't answer hardly any of them. Because they're all involved in God's stewardship in running the universe, creation, whatever. And yet, here this little dust, a piece of dust, Job, God takes time to explain to him the reason why he allowed Satan to handle him the way he did. Because Job would never have understood that God is concerned about each individual. Think about this. The one who flung the universe into existence, the one who is responsible for it all. It's an amazing thing when you think about it, that he would think on you or on me, either one. And when Job saw that, the first time our Lord revealed these truths to him, he said, "Now, Job, do you think you want to accuse me of something that I've failed in handling these things?" And Job said, "I've spoken once already, but I won't speak again. I put my hand over my mouth. I don't do that no more." He went on then to put the finishing touches so Job would understand completely. And Job cried out, "I'm a vile man, and I've heard about you all my life. But now my eye sees you, and I repent in dust and ashes. Repent for what? His little world. He never grasped, you see, the greatness of God. That's the thing. That's the lesson that Job had to learn, how great God is. Then he could appreciate it. Now, immediately he restored everything Job had and gave him double. But that wasn't the real blessing. The real blessing awaited him in that day when he would take on a celestial body, or rather a body like unto the Lord. But you see, the thing about it is, each lesson you and I learn in this life is to reveal something about him that's hindering your real fellowship with him. Whether your calling, though, is earthly or whether it's heavenly, you may rest assured that the destiny of you as a saint is to be like him. You will belong to a new race of people, something that you and I have never encountered in life. A man has been brought to complete fruition. That this is why in the Garden of Eden, you remember there was a tree of good and evil? Why would God put evil in the Garden of Eden? Didn't say he put sin in the garden, he put evil there. We'll have to take a lesson on that one day to see what the difference is. But you see, unless you try something, it has to be like steel. It has to be put through the fire. And even though you know that when fire brings steel to its proper place, how much it will stand, it still has to be put to the test. That's why our Lord, God, in coming to this planet as a man, he had to be tested in all points like as we. Yet it was known what he would do anyway. But he went through every test. That's why it is written, he was tested in all points like you, yet without sin. See? Consequently, right now, he is there now mediating on your behalf to open up your eyes. That's one of the things that means. See, he does not just mediate for God, he mediates for you. See, reconciliation is a two-way street. We were at enmity with God. We were his enemies. And while we were enemies, God was reconciled in his Son to you. Every bitterness, everything against you that was in the heart of God was taken care of at Calvary. Not anything against you. It's completely reconciled. Now, to man, the challenge goes to him. You've been mad at God. That's why you say, why me, Lord? What do you think you say that for? You're not satisfied the way he's running things. Be ye reconciled. See? When the going gets really rough, see, look up and say, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm like Job, but thank you. Just teach me what I need to know. And I'm tried. And the testing, notice he's given us a promise. There's no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, will not allow you to be tested above that you're able, but will in the testing make the way of escape. This is the hope that we have as a saint ahead of us. If your calling, of course, is being emphasized in the earthly things, that may be what you get. If your calling is in the heavenlies, as the mystery offers it to you, that's the gospel, and that's what you'll get. But in either case, you'll be like him, whether it's the underground route or the overground, either way. That's the destiny of God's people. Father, thank you for the word and the fellowship again. Help us to realize this high calling, not only to appreciate it in word, but in deed, so that from this moment forward, we'll be taken up with the thought to make all see what is the dispensation of your sacred secret, which has been hidden in God, but now made manifest to his glory and to your salvation. Bless now, Lord, as you take of these things and use them according to your own plan, for which we give thee thanks in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.